sit right back, then you'll hear a tale of a fateful trip.
In the year 1831, biologist Charles Darwin began a fateful journey on the HMS Beagle. On that journey, Darwin formulated the controversial theory of evolution, which has impacted society down to this day.
Our goal is to punch holes in that theory, so we'd like to welcome you to
Sink the Beagle.
Fire one, Captain!
Nice shot, John. Once again, smack dab on the target.
Hot weaponry, Stan. We got laser-guided. The best. It goes
smart
right.
Smart bombs?
The truth goes right to where it hurts the most. Right in the kisser, so to speak. Anyway, I'm John Krulinski.
I am Stan Hudson. We want to welcome you to another episode of
Sink the Beagle,
where we take a very lighthearted look, usually, and a lightheaded look, often, at the issues of where we came from and where we're going. And yet, we want as much fun as we have. Every once in a while, we look at topics to select for a Sink the Beagle, and a big one approaches.
And we're going to get, hang on, folks, serious.
We're going to get serious.
Serious,
because we've looked often at websites and sources of materials for our programs and the subjects of creation evolution, and one of the regular things that pop up for those who have a tendency to disbelieve the biblical account is, how can you believe in a God who does so many destructions, so many massacres?
You know, and they really smack God. They really want to smack down God and everything else. You know, and that makes me mad, Stan.
Well, frankly, it does, because they're describing in their little blurbs and things that they say, a God that I have no concept of who that might be. I'm not acquainted with.
And how they got, and where'd they get there? And how they ignore all these other things and get to that point?
Well, under that great umbrella of questions, we're going to look at the subject today of the wrath of God. What is the wrath of God? And we'll kind of emphasize maybe a little bit the Old Testament image of God, the big God with a big stick who seems to, whenever people give him trouble, wax him or something like that. Big massacres, big wiping out, you know, including the flood.
Flood.
The flood.
Yeah. Well, Stan, I guess what we should do is we're just going to have a lot of texts today. Maybe they're all going to be sort of torpedo texts, sort of.
Lots of torpedoes. It's a serious topic. Let's go for it.
Let's go, because the reason being so is that you have to be able to wrestle with this issue. If God is love, then how come? Because really, it's the core for actually many foundations for atheism.
Yes.
You know, it would really, and actually, we talked about it before, another thing, the Beagles, the doctrine of hell.
Yes.
Or hellfire being the wrath of God.
Does God burn people forever and so
does
on?
Does God cook you, you know, and on rotisserie spits forever and ever in a place?
Yeah, that's what kind of God? It doesn't seem to jive with the image of Jesus, certainly.
Yeah. Well, you know, Stan, I'd like to begin with sort of the first time we see God really reacting, besides the Garden of Eden,
yes,
where he has to cast man out of there and curse the ground and curse this. Mm-hmm. And so the earth is already experiencing a level of the separation from its creator. It begins and it actually starts snowballing downhill with Cain and his descendants.
Yes.
And finally it gets to the point where it says that in Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become. Mm. God's looking down and saying, it is just getting bad, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time.
All the time.
You know, 24/7 evil. And then it says, the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain.
Oh, to me, that's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. I've always looked at that verse and said, oh, I wonder if God is sorry that he made me or made, you know, other people like me. I don't think God is, you know, it shows where he was emotionally at the time just before the flood.
Yeah.
He couldn't find somebody to talk to. The thoughts were evil continually. There was no one on planet Earth virtually that he could break into even their thought patterns.
You know, God made man for fellowship with himself, and he's looking for someone to hang with, someone that wants to have a relationship with him. Mm-hmm. And so he looks around, and there's nobody there. Almost, you know, he's knocking on the door, and no one's home.
And not only is there are no people wanting to talk with him, by that separation from God, the condition of the world had become filled with violence. The corruption of the world is described as violent, a violent world that had pulled away from God. We could almost say maybe became violent because they had pulled away from God?
Yes.
You know, there's a condition and a maybe.
When you separate yourself from the life giver, you start becoming a life taker. And you begin to do what Darwin suggests that we always did, and that is survival of the fittest. And it becomes the total, as Richard Dawkins would say, the selfish gene. In this case, you have everybody has the self-centered gene, and their only thing is me, myself, and I at any cost, at any expense.
So the strong were surviving there, huh?
Yeah. And so God in his wrath punishes the earth. He destroys the earth which he made, the beautifulness of the earth which he made, and in his mercy, because you never find wrath without mercy. We read a passage last week in Romans chapter 1:18 where it says the wrath of God is revealed against. But before that, it says the righteousness of God is revealed in the world through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So whenever you find the wrath of God, you're always going to find also the grace of God. And it says here in Genesis chapter 8 that as Noah found favor, or some version, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. As bad as it was, God was still looking for people who were looking for him.
And for those looking for him, he made a way out. And, of course, the ark was the symbol of a way of salvation, a way of trust in me. If you get into this place that I provided for you, if you listen to what my instructions are for salvation, you will be saved through this judgment that's coming.
Yeah, so God's wrath is, in a sense, not only it is a judgment on the evil, but it's also a means of salvation for the righteous. And if we go on to the sort of the next sort of some semi-big wrath moment of God in the Bible, you find this place called Sodom and Gomorrah.
And
it becomes so wicked that God comes down and does a walk through the city. They come down and do an inspection. Moses intercedes and says, how about if there's 50, 40, 30, 20, 10? Finally, you know, God couldn't even find five righteous people, but God was still gracious in
that He sent angels to save the people that were willing to be saved, to be saved.
Lot.
True.
Lot got saved, and two of his daughters happened to be lucky enough to go out with him. They probably weren't of the righteous type.
They were still affected by the sinful environment. You're right.
But the interesting thing is that even sometimes God is seeking to save anybody who's even willing to tag along somewhat, just as a sense of just his great mercy. But again, he cannot allow the world to become so deprived, so depraved in their nature that they just are evil all the time.
Well, it's not just an evil all the time thing. If evil could contain itself within itself, if they could stay in their borders, if they could somehow stay, you know, if this town were big enough for both of us, but it seems like they become a threat and a danger to God's people. And as we see the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, they're about ready to kill Lot at the very end of the story before God stepped in. And it kind of illustrates how sin, when sin just takes over a culture and becomes the prevailing thought process in the society, it becomes a violent society, it becomes a corrupt society, and most importantly, as far as God is concerned, it becomes a danger to his people.
A danger to his people, much like when you go to the next, there's several others, but another major episode we find earlier in the Bible is the story of the Exodus.
That's right.
And you have Pharaoh now wanting to, the Pharaoh that did not know Joseph, began to separate himself from the God of Joseph, or the principles of the God of Joseph, and began to enslave because he saw God's people as a threat and began to act upon them. And then so God finally acts in their deliverance, and the pharaohs don't want to let him go.
And again, the danger is that, you know, let's enslave, let's persecute, let's wear out God's people. And it kind of culminates in the parting of the Red Sea, where the army is chasing the Israelites. And, of course, God is forced to destroy that army, because if he didn't,
his people
would be destroyed.
You know, it's interesting. Why didn't Pharaoh want to let people go? Couldn't he just let them go and just have his own little happy country?
Yeah, it seems there's something about evil, isn't there?
Yeah, and evil is threatened by goodness, because here's what happens. God, Pharaoh lets them go. They establish a righteous nation next door. How is he going to maintain control over wickedness when people are prospering just across the river, so to speak, or in a more wasteland where they don't have the Nile, they don't have these things, and they don't have these diseases, and he loses his, that they lose. And so instead of losing, they just seek to destroy those instead.
I would like to encourage our listeners, when they think about a major massacre or destruction by God of people in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, ask a couple of questions. What is it that God feels is the threat in this story? And generally speaking, if you do some digging, if you look at the context, you will find that God appeared to be worried about the safety of his people. Now, there's also a kind of an additional thing about the safety of his people. He had to make sure that Jesus would be preserved and survive, or the ancestors of Jesus made it to the point where Jesus would be born.
Yeah, because God had a bigger plan involved all along as well.
If Jesus never came, then there would be no ark for anybody.
Yeah, when you do this, there's several terms we like to also keep in context, too. You know, the book of Revelation, the, and the last book of the Bible, talks about the wrath of the Lamb.
The wrath of the Lamb.
It sounds like an oxymoron, yes. A great irony of all.
An angry lamb.
An angry lamb. Ba, ba, ba. Like, yeah. Who's afraid of the Lamb? They're the ones that are always the spooked ones.
Yes.
But you do become, the Bible says that the evil people, the generals, the main toughest, the rootinest, tootinest, roughinest, toughinest, mad guys at the end, say, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, a Lamb who acts in righteousness and does what God, the Bible seems to call a strange act.
Mm-hmm.
God has to destroy the wicked, because the truth of it is this: a God of love cannot allow evil to go on forever.
In the case of the very last destructive act of God, which really represents all the wicked who've ever lived, plus the fallen angels and Lucifer himself, really all the armies and the minions of evil are destroyed in the very last chapters of the book of Revelation. And what is the great scene where God is forced to do that?
They surround the camp of the saints, and they seek to take it and destroy the saints.
And God once again destroys the wicked because they are a threat to his people and a threat to the health and the happiness and the peace of the universe.
The saddest, you know, when you look at the wrath of God, you have to experience only one person so far has ever tasted the wrath of God, which is the second death, the Bible says. And that one person who tasted it or experienced it was Jesus Christ himself. He understood that the wrath of God is somewhat passive in nature. God has to give you up. He, in the Old Testament, you say, oh, how can I give you up? Jerusalem,
yes.
Jerusalem,
yes.
I long to gather
yes.
you. All the way through, before you have a revelation of the wrath of God, you have a revelation of the grace of God and the revelation of the heartbreak of God for having to engage in things that seem so contrary to a God of love. But for love to be love, it can't allow evil and destructive people to go on forever. So God in his mercy removes their existence.
They've been asking for it by their choices. They've been asking for it like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, like Lucifer did. It's really like pulling the plug out of the socket and expecting to be able to go on. It is the connection to the life giver. And Jesus experienced that on the cross, just like you said, John, when he said, my God, why have you left me? Why am I all alone? He was experiencing the wrath of God in its ultimate taste, that separation from God, which caused the death of Jesus.
And he did that so we might not experience that.
For us,
it's a sweet experience. He drank the bitter cup, it says, to its very dregs.
Yes.
It often talks about his anger, his wrath is poured out of the cup of his anger. You know, that is, Jesus drank that bitter cup. So when we drink the cup of what should be our death, we like it's like a communion service.
Yes.
It's a sweet experience.
It's a sweet experience. It's the grace of God. It's the ark coming by as the floodwaters are rising. God provides a way out. As you said, grace is there for those who need it.
So there's a consistent view in the scripture of a God of love, and it's that kind of picture that love will not allow evil to go on forever. You don't have to worry about suffering forever, pain forever, and that is the flip side of that coin of God's wrath. We hope that you'll experience instead his grace on another
Sink the Beagle.
Thanks for listening to Sink the Beagle. We'd like to send you a special gift just for being with us today. Write to our email address, beagle@lifetalk.net, and ask for your free copy of Dr. Dwight Nelson's book called Built to Last, A Thoughtful Look at Creation and Evolution. Ask for Built to Last when you write to beagle@lifetalk.net. And be sure to listen in next time to another episode of Sink the Beagle.
So join us here each week, my friends. You're sure to get a smile from seven stranded castaways here on Gilligan's Isle.